About ready to get going here. We're going to be continuing our series on resurrection realities. So as we tie back into our message here about resurrection realities, the importance of what it means to get a comprehension of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And, you know, sometimes we think that just going to heaven's good enough. Now, don't misunderstand me. Yeah, that's great. I'm looking forward to that. Some days more than others, right? You know? But, you know, there's so many things that God did for us that we can really enjoy right now. Because we serve the God of now. And how important that is. So, one thing that we struggle with, though, is that you and I struggle with the same problem. It seems like it creeps in from time to time. And that problem is that sometimes we do not feel that we can get close to God or even have the right to do so. You know, years of wrong thinking and things like that have taken its toll on our self-image, and we have believed the lie of the devil. And we need to have an intervention. You know, we need a divine intervention. And that's why Jesus came. He came to intervene in our lives so that we can start to see ourselves as God sees us. And that's the key. You know, so many times you and I fall into the victim mentality and we look at all the things we don't have instead of looking at the things we do have. Or we look at all the things that have went wrong instead of some of the things that look right. And the fact of what the power of God's Spirit and what it can do in our life to be able to turn our life around, to be able to see change. Amen? And that's the good news. All right, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 7, out of the Amplified translation, the Amplified. And it says, "But God, so rich in his mercy, because and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, meaning slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ," meaning he gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him for. "So by that, for it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved," meaning delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. "And he raised us up together with him and has made us sit down, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere. By virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, he did this and he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor, and his kindness and goodness of the heart towards us in Christ Jesus." That was a mouthful, wasn't it? My Lord. All right, but that's good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the anointing here today. Lord, we thank you that it's such a joy to be able to come into the house of the Lord, to be able to worship you. But Lord, we know that we as individuals are the house of the Lord. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you have chosen to come and dwell inside of us. And we just thank you for that newness of life and that overwhelming power that is working inside each and every one of us. And Lord, with that power, I yield to the gift you put in me. I use it for glory. I pray that words of post-Peterson penetrate to leave my lips and for the gift of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a little bit about the Amplified translation. As you know, those things in parentheses, maybe it was on the screen. I think it might have been. But it's kind of adds some descriptive words to be able to help us to understand a little more depth of what that scripture is trying to say. So it's good. If I encourage you, you can get, you know, these through the YouVersion app or different ones. But, you know, like I've always said, and I went into this in the last week or so, it's good to look at a scripture in several different translations so you can kind of see it, because really the word is God's thoughts put on paper so that you and I can understand them, right? And sometimes one of the translators may use a different word, and just one word will make it click, right? Just one word, one difference, and all of a sudden we start to see the picture come together. So I encourage you to read the scripture from different translations, especially if you're meditating on one. And meditation just means you ponder it like an old chow chewing the cud. You just think over it, you know, over it, and you let it sink down deep, because that's where it needs to be. It needs to be inside. So as we jump into this today, it's talking about us and the placement where God chose to put us, okay? It's not where we chose to be, you know, but it's where God put us. And I don't know if you ever had this experience, but have you ever had to sit in the cheap seats? You know what I mean by that? Some of y'all in the back, no, I'm just saying. But I remember one time, it was preseason game, the Denver Broncos. I lived in Denver about 9 years. That's where I got saved and went to Bible school, but I met my wife. But somebody gave me some tickets or something, and I went to the Denver Bronco game. And those seats were way up high. And I'll be honest, I mean, a lot of people like going to the games. Me, I don't like the crowds and all that. I mean, I'd rather watch instant replay on TV. But anyways, way before Jumbotrons. And you almost had to have binoculars to really see what was happening. Because we were so far away. And, you know, that's sometimes how you and I feel when it comes to God. We feel that, you know, we're a long ways away from Him. And we don't have a very good spot. You know, everybody, now in church, a lot of people have your spots. Some of you mess me up a little bit every now and then. You sit in a different spot. I'm going to look, hey, where'd they go? But, you know, for the most part, we kind of have our favorite spot. And hopefully, your favorite spot is sitting right by Jesus. Amen? Amen? Because that's what God wants us to see. And the Bible says that we're seated with Him. You know, that means sitting down. Now, I don't know about you, but when I sit down, I'm done working. Right? I was a farm boy, and we worked, and when we come home and we sat down, that was it. I didn't do anything else. And now, that doesn't happen all the time, but I mean, some people sit down for a living, right? Some of y'all got desk jobs, but so don't try this, but when you're, to me, it's a picture of when you're seated, the work's been done. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father because the work's been done. What He did at the cross fulfilled everything. It's a job that's done, and it was a job that was well done. And so He wants us to see, now in our mind's eye, I don't know if you ever do this, you kind of try to picture things in your mind. Some people are good at that, some aren't. But can you picture yourself sitting by Jesus? Or do you still see yourself sitting far away, like in the cheap seats? You know, where, you know, you can't really get close to Him. Now, some of the reasons why we think that way, which I believe is just residual trash or wrong thinking that's still in our mind that has to do with our self-image, because our self-image has been broken due to the world system, all the things that we went through, maybe through childhood, through other things, you know, and we just feel that we're not good enough. We're not good enough to sit close. Usually, here's how it works. If you're sitting in a situation, you know, a lot of times, the people, you like to sit by the people you feel closest to, right? If you go to something. You like to sit by people you feel comfortable with. And maybe for whatever reason in the back of our mind, we don't feel comfortable sitting by Jesus because we're concerned that we're going to say something wrong or that He knows that we did something wrong. And so we need to get that out of our thinking. His blood is more powerful. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to clean up our act a little bit and work with Him, and we're going to go into that a little bit. But, you know, we sit at the good table. We're not at the kiddie table. You know what I mean? We're not getting food thrown all over us and all the stuff, you know, going on there. We're sitting at the table. We're there. We're part of His family. We're in the family of God. Amen. And we need to see ourselves that way. It's not bragging. It's not being overconfident. It's this trusting in the covenant of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Remember, he was the firstborn of many brethren. We went into that several weeks ago. So we're in the family of God. Now, the Bible says that he's the head of the church. We're the church, right? And he's the head and we're the body. Now, wouldn't it be kind of freaky to see a head without a body? I don't know which is worse, a head without a body or a body without a head. You know what I mean? I mean, there's some churches that maybe don't have Jesus as the head, you know what I'm saying? You know, they got their board or they got their, you know, their controllers that are the head. But see, one thing about it, if we're connected to the head, we're part of the body and we're part of the family of God. So what I see from it, we've been promoted. Has anybody ever been promoted at work? That kind of feels good, don't it? When you get a promotion. That thing, you know, it feels like you're appreciated. You know, everybody loves to be appreciated, right? But God has promoted us. We're no longer some old sinners that's saved by grace, but we're actually in the family of God. We've been promoted to a higher place in God's kingdom. He created us that way. We're higher than the angels. Why? Because we were created in the image of God. We were part of God's plan of what he wants to do. I don't understand everything, why he did it that way. There's a couple things I would have did over. You know what I mean? I would have gave up on a few people that he didn't give up on. You know what I'm saying? But I thank God I'm not God. You know? Because I know that his infinite wisdom is so much higher than mine. So we need to see that we have a new place in life. It's a power and position in the kingdom of God. You know, it's a privilege and an honor. We need to see that we are seated with him. And God has put us in this place. And not to be that we're better than other people. That's not what I'm saying. You know, we don't need to have that haughty attitude. You know, that we think that we're better than others. But, you know, with me, when you get promoted at work, you probably need to act differently because you have differing responsibilities. You know, you used to be the guy that maybe goofed off. You know, maybe you're 10 minutes late and left 10 minutes early. And maybe know them kind of people, you know what I'm saying? Maybe you work with a few. I used to work with a guy like that. He always showed up at 8:10 and, you know, 1:10. He's always 10 minutes late. You know, he left home from when he's supposed to be at work. But, you know, when you're in charge, you can't do that. You have to lead by example. So now that we've been promoted, we need to start to have a hunger and a thirst in our life to want to live out that promotion. Because with this promotion from the Lord, we need to adopt a different set of values by which we act differently. For me, I tried to be a Christian all by myself, and I couldn't do it. I failed. I tried it several times. I tried to walk the walk. I tried to talk the talk, and it just didn't work. But when I started to do it God's way, then he started to work inside of me, and I started to see the power of God start to change me, and it helped me to have a different set of values. I knew I had to walk away from things. Now, this passage started out with a short little statement. It said, but God. But God. Two words. You know, so many times you and I, we go through life and we look at situations and we, after you've been around a while, you kind of size them up, don't you? You kind of see, well, this has happened before, so yeah, it's going to be a bad day. Things are just going to go wrong. I'm just not going to make it. All these things just kind of come in there. But if we see this from God's perspective, when you see the word, but God, to me, that's talking about a divine intervention. You know, when the world means something for evil, but God turns it around for good. See, that's how it works. But God. See, the world meant to destroy us, but God used it to make us stronger, right? Made us an overcomer. You know, just maybe in your life, When you think that maybe you couldn't go any farther, you cannot take one more step. But God quickens your mortal body. And you hang in there and you get the victory. See, when certain defeat turns into overwhelming victory, that's a but God moment. These are all things that operate in our life, and we need to see it. We need to tap into it. And just when you thought it couldn't get any better sometimes, but God, I know this is going to kill you English majors, it just gets gooder, doesn't it? Huh? You know, I've had some good things, and all of a sudden, then God just makes it gooder. I didn't think it could get any gooder than that, but it did. Because that's a but God moment. It was a divine intervention where God moved in my life, and I praise God for that. And we just need to hang in there. So what I see from this is that whenever we see the words but God, it just means it's a divine intervention in our life to turn our situation around. I keep wanting to say this. I've wanted to say this for 3 weeks. It keeps coming back. It'll turn that frown upside down. You know, I don't, maybe the Holy Spirit was wanting me to, I've been wanting to say that for 3 weeks because it just rhymes with what I was going into. But, you know, I'm a rhymer and that's no crime. You know what I'm saying? But anyway, you know, but God wants to turn our situation around. You know, now there's so many times if we document them, I encourage you to keep a blessing book. You know, things that God has done in your life, because every now and then you're going to need reminded. Because when the battle gets thick, that's when the enemy comes into our mind, and we can remember. That's what a lot of the book of Psalms was about. You know, David would write those Psalms and tell about things that was going on. I mean, face it, I mean, his boss turned on him, tried to kill him several times. He fought a lion and a bear. He was on the run, living in caves, trying to escape, and then all these different things. And then he wrote these Psalms and talked about the glory and the greatness of God. Because sometimes I think we can sing ourselves out of a problem. Amen? You can sing yourself out of a problem. And we just need to do that. Now, a little bit about love. Everybody loves love, right? You know, I was born in the 70s, love time, you know, whatever they said. And, you know, that's what they said anyway. It wasn't real love. It wasn't until I met Jesus until I found out what real love was. See, real love means to seek the highest good in the one loved. That's what real love is. If you really love someone, you're going to seek their highest good all the time. But sometimes, the kind of love that you and I are used to operating in, I'm not saying you, but this is how they treated you. I'm just saying that somebody loved because they wanted something out of it for them. Right? But see, the love of God, what we're talking about here, is the kind of love, and this is the kind of love we need to operate by. It's not the easiest to do. You know, every now and then, if you feel like you're unloving, just break open 1 Corinthians 13 and read the love chapter a little bit. It'll tell you what real love is. And that's the kind of love God. And to be honest, we can't love like that without God's help. I don't think we can do it on our own. That's why we need Jesus to help us to love that way. And even with him helping, sometimes we need a miracle, don't we? I mean, it's just the way it is. So love means to seek the highest good of the one loved. So what love did here, remember, we were sinners when Jesus did this. You know, it's one thing to help somebody that's nice, but think of the most despicable person you can think of right now. And I hope you're not sitting by them, praise God. That's going to be harder if they are. But think about the fact that the worst person that you can think of is the kind of love that God showed them in spite of their actions, in spite of everything they've said and done, all the evil they've caused in this world. That's the love that God has. He loves them. And what bugs me is he loves them just as much as he loves me. It ain't fair, but it's just. We need to get over fair. Not everything's fair in life. But justice will always prevail. God's justice, okay? So, love made us alive with Christ. We were totally separated. Dead. I mean, doornail dead. Dead as a doornail. Graveyard dead. And God made us alive. And it's that love there that he had, then just didn't make us alive, but it raised us up with Christ. That we're seated by him. It's one thing just to get saved and not have to go to hell no more. But God also placed us in a better place. A place of honor and privilege. And that's where he put us. And then, like I mentioned, love seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That's all positional truth. We've been looking at that last week and several times in the different series. But, you know, this is a positional truth. Positional truth, remember, is the legal side of our redemption, that we have been saved. It's the legal side of it. It's something that cannot be taken away. Then the temporal truth is where we are living it out today based on our experiences. We are being saved. How many still being saved? So what that's talking about, without getting too complicated here, when we're born again, our spirit part is totally made new. It is saved. But it's our soul, which is our mind, our will, our intellect, and our emotions. That's the part that still needs a little bit of work. Basically, our attitude. You know what I'm saying? You know, our actions. So God is working on that. That's what's being saved. So the position, just like I always say, when you're married, you're as married as you get. Right there, that day you say I do, and we sign the paper. Just like I always say. You may not act married, and there's some people that don't, but they're still married until they do a legal dissolving of that covenant, right? So we need to see that we are legally setting at the right, or not the right hand, but let's just say we're setting by Christ. I'm not sure which side. I mean, we're not setting. Oh, I guess God's on the other side, so I guess we're on that side. You know what I mean? We're not going to move over to God's spot. So technically, if you're picturing this in your mind, you have to look at it from the perspective of, you know, look at it from backwards. This is God. Jesus is setting here, so we're over here. We're not on Jesus's left side, because that's where the Father is, right? He's sitting by the Father. But we're on the other side, and that's okay. That's where we need to be. And the word saved, what it means is to be rescued from a dangerous situation or to restore to wholeness and health. Did you know that? That word saved is usually the Greek word sozo, or it's in the sozo family. And remember I told you sozo? Anyway. But anyway, Jesus saved us, meaning he rescued us from a dangerous situation. The danger was that we were separated from God. Doesn't get any more dangerous than that. But then, not only did he do that, but that Greek word sozo also means to restore our health and bring wholeness to our life. And so we need to understand the full concept of what Jesus Christ did when he came. So, understanding this salvation, kind of got some different thoughts on it here, but talking about, you know, we're living in a state of salvation, which was accomplished years ago on the cross. All we have to do is repent and put our faith in Christ's finished work to receive it. Christ has saved people for several thousand years. That salvation's already been paid. The price is totally paid. You know, so technically, mankind is living in a state of salvation. But not all mankind has been saved. All we have to do is step into his flow. It's already there. When a sinner repents, He taps in to what already's been done. It's not like Christ has to die again on the cross, even though that's the first time perhaps maybe we've actually understood it or realized it in our life. It's like a river. A river is flowing, correct? The water's going, probably downhill, whichever way that is. All we do is to jump into the flow of that river. And then we start to experience the depth and the riches of that river. But we have to jump in. There's a lot of people who maybe can quote John 3:16. You know what I'm saying? Might even bought the t-shirt. Wearing the t-shirt all the time. Do you know I've seen a lot of sinners wear crosses around their neck? You know what I mean? Got it from grandma or something. And somehow they feel real close because of that little cross. They think that's the ticket out of here. It's not. The Bible talks that we have to repent, meaning turn from our sins, then accept by faith what Jesus has already done, and then we jump into his flow. And once we jump into his flow is when the Holy Spirit starts to work in our life, starts to make changes. All we have to do is be willing. That's why God gave us what? A free will. Remember? Amen. You can take that free will. You have a free will. Like I've always said, I can walk out of these doors today and decide I don't want to be a Christian anymore. And I can do that. Because I have a gift. It's a gift that requires responsibility. And that's free will. Where I choose to follow God. So I choose to follow God. I step into that first day. I finally decided to surrender. But then I continually choose to stay in the river. Hence the name of the church. No, I'm just kidding. River Life Family Worship Center. But I choose to get into that flow, and that salvation process is continually working in my life, bringing change until, you know, starting out, I knew I was seated with Christ because I knew legally I could read the documents, you know what I mean, in the Bible. The Bible said it right there until finally, because I've been in the water and I've allowed some of that process to take place and my mind to start thinking more in lines of what God says in his word. So now I can confidently say, I'm sitting by Jesus. I'm seated with him. I'm no longer normal. Everybody say amen to that. I'm glad pastor's not normal no more. But neither are you. We're not abnormal, don't get me wrong. But we're not the same as we were. So as we get into that river, see, we work with Jesus and not to work to redo what he's already done. You know, Scripture talks about that a lot. You know, the idea, especially Galatians 2 towards the end, it talks about if we don't believe that it says Christ died needlessly, if we don't believe that he paid that price. And so we work with Jesus not to do so. You know, what happens is when you and I attempt to redo what Jesus has done, it kind of unravels what he's done in our life. Anytime we get back into works righteousness and we start to do wrong thinking, then it kind of unravels our faith a little bit and it causes us to stumble. You know, we can never make ourselves lovable enough for God. So we need to accept the fact that he already loves us the way we are. By accepting his love gives us the power to accomplish lasting change in our life. So it's that love that helps us change. You know, just like in marriage, if you really love your spouse, you're probably going to change a little bit. You're going to try to not be so irritating. Right? I mean, hypothetically. I do counsel those that don't want to change too, you know what I'm saying? But no, if you love somebody, you're going to want to be, you know, I guess, more into the flow with them. You know, I'm glad me and my wife flow together. You know, it's taken a process. Amen. It's been a process. And we're still processing. Amen. But it's that love, you know. And so, to reiterate, God loved us when we were dead in our sins. And we have to remember that. So how much you think God loves us now that we're actually living for him? Same kind of love. Think about the times in our life when we were quite unlovable, and we've kind of done that. You know, have you ever tried to pet a porcupine? I haven't, but I mean, I just picture what that would be like. Ouch. You know what I mean? That's kind of what some people are like. But so, it's when we were like that that we experience that conditional love that we're taught to do. You and I have been raised in conditional love. Our parents didn't mean to, but that's just the way it is. And if you're a parent today, sometimes we flow by conditional love, don't we? We don't mean to. We deep down inside, we probably still love our kids. But man, they just irritate you. You know, so when we respond to them, it's not very loving, is it? Huh? You keep quiet back there in the back. Yeah. What happens at home stays at home, right? Amen. So, to me, conditional love is not really love at all. And so, we've lived with conditional love so long that it's hard for us to get our head wrapped around unconditional love. And this is where some people struggle in their walk. They maybe do something unloving to somebody around them or to somebody maybe don't know. Maybe you cut them off or whatever when they're driving. And they do something unloving, so they figure, well, I might have slipped a couple notches in God's love right now, you know, because I yelled at somebody. Or I maybe did something to offend somebody. I said something evil. But see, that's because we're trained to think that we have to operate at a certain level to receive this kind of love that God has. But it's unconditional. It's not based on our actions. God just loves. So if God loved you when you were a dirty old sinner, remember that God loves you now. It's not going to change. He chose to love you. Love is a choice. And that's the way, I'll be honest, if your marriage is going to survive, you need to write this down. Love is a choice. You have to choose to love. Just like God chose to love us, because if not, there's going to be some issues along the way. If you base your marriage on feelings, you will fail. You will fail. Anybody figure that out yet? Because feelings change. Okay, I want to look at another scripture. I've been trying to get these here, but I'm going to wrap these up today. Galatians 3:28, as well as we see where we're seated, now we're going to see us in a different light here, what God's saying. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Okay, now, there we see equality in Christ. How important it is to see equality. Now, I read this at the time when Paul wrote this, and we can even verify this because when there was Jesus, when he told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican was praying, God, thank you, I'm not like this sinner. Remember, there was a sinner, a tax collector sitting close to him, praying to God with all his heart, and the Pharisee had the nerve to thank God, I'm not like this guy? Well, he got in big trouble. But at the time this was talking about, some rabbis quoted a morning prayer that went something like this. It says that in that prayer, The Jewish man would thank God he was not born a Gentile, nor a slave, nor a woman. And the Apostle Paul, through the power of the Holy Spirit, took each of these three concepts and straightened them out. I want us to see there's no second-class citizens in Christ. Because sometimes we can look around the congregation or look at different people and seeing just how maybe God is moving in their life. And we compare it in our life that we don't see God moving that way. And so we feel like we're a second-class citizen, that God loves them more than us. They're more special than us. But here, this passage says equality. Now, to me, the Jews were God's chosen people, but their hearts were cold towards God, so they became the frozen chosen. And we don't want to be the frozen chosen, do we? We don't want to get our place that, you know, we fall to that. Now, also, it talked about women. Now, back in this culture, you know, women were regarded as less than a man. And that's just the way that culture was. Now, here, God was showing equality. The equality comes from Christ. Now, with saying that, with equality in Christ, there are still different roles and functions in life. And I don't want to step on toes, but this is just kind of how the Lord does this, you know. And we're going to go into that here in a moment. And because slavery is wrong, we would say that, correct? Nobody should own anybody else. But that was prevalent in that culture. And the apostle here didn't say, slaves, go rebel from your masters. He just talked about being equality. And then another passage is it told him to submit to your master and, you know, fulfill that. And it's better to be free if you can get free. And that's why our country, you know, liberated the slaves and did all that through Abraham Lincoln and different things, because we knew slavery was wrong. Other passages of scripture. But here, it wasn't really dealing with getting the slaves to revolt, because Christianity, one reason is historically Christians were small in number. And if they would have told these things, they would have probably been wiped out by the people who owned slaves. So they didn't deal with everything immediately. But through Christian training comes freedom. And when a master gets saved, becomes a Christian master, hopefully he would liberate his slaves. And that's what he's supposed to do. Because nobody should own anybody other than God owns us, right? That's how it needs to be. Well, then, as far as husbands and wife goes, there's a blurring of the thing sometimes in our culture. But to me, and this is what the Bible teaches, and we haven't really went in depth on this for a while, but, you know, headship of the husband, you know, the husband's the head of the home, and does not mean superiority or control, because that's what the negative side of it is. When a husband or a man gets controlling and domineering, that's wrong. That's not Christ-like. But see, that's what some people interpret this as. So it's not superiority or control, but when the husband is the head of the home, that means the husband is the most responsible to God. That God is holding the husband responsible for the home. What happens in the home? It's his responsibility. So with the headship comes a severe responsibility to God to lead his family properly. And so when we understand this equality in Christ, it liberates us to fulfill our different roles and functions in Christ. And that's how important it is that we step into that. So, in closing, we need a revelation of the equality in Christ as well as who we are and how we fit into God's family. And I just kind of covered this subject kind of short there. We may come into it some other time. I've never really taught on this for quite some time, but we may go into that a little bit. Mainly because all the negative emails I got from the ladies in the... No, I'm just kidding. I really believe that a godly man, a godly woman will want to be in relationship with that. If a woman understands the fact that if a man would lay down his life for his wife, I believe a wife will follow. If a man loves a woman like Christ loved the church, willing to die, who wouldn't follow that kind of guy? And then the Bible goes into, in Ephesians 5, it says, and then a man is wired a little differently. I mean, they want love too, don't get me wrong, but a man needs to be respected. That's what feeds them. So a woman needs to be loved, and some men don't know how to do that right because we don't understand love all the time. And then men need to be respected. They need to feel that respect. And those two, when they work together, makes a really strong, powerful unit. I would say unstoppable. Amen? And that's the kind of marriage you want. That's the kind of life you want. So there's a lot of information on that, and we'll go into that some other time. We better pray. I'm starting to circle here. Amen? All right, let's pray.